Good morning.
Good morning.
It was about 18 years ago, before we had any kids, that Renita and I and a group of friends decided to go hiking down the Pennsylvania Grand Canyon for the first time. I had sent away in the mail for a trail map, and I had a compass, so there should be no problem finding our way down through the trail that leads down into the gorge. We unloaded the car at the top of the mountain and we started down. It was supposed to be about a 3-mile hike down to a campsite that was supposed to be down there by the creek. And since I had a map and I had a compass, I just told everybody to just follow me. Well, it went according to plan for a while, but about halfway down the trail just seemed to evaporate into nothing. There was a trail, then suddenly there wasn't any trail. We were just in the middle of the woods. We weren't sure what happened or where we should go. But still, there was no need to panic because I had this map still and I still had my compass and I was confident that I could find my way down there. But the further we went down and the further I led us down this mountain, it started to get steeper and steeper. And it got really steep to the point where we could no longer even stand anymore. It was so steep that we had to sit down on our butts and kind of slide because it was so steep that we felt like we'd just start rolling if we started to try to walk down. And it was really steep. And it got so steep at that point that we had to take our backpacks off as well because the weight of the backpack was just too much. We just felt like we were going to roll down. Especially for Ed and I, who way overpacked our backpacks. I think they weighed 60 pounds apiece at least. Probably because that year we made our own backpacks out of old lawn chairs. I don't know if Ed remembers that, but we took old lawn chairs and cut them apart. We were so cheap we didn't want to buy one. We cut them apart and sewed canvas. We actually stitched canvas together and made these big giant packs that we were going to take. Anyway, we loaded them way too heavy with all kinds of junk we didn't need, but it was so heavy that we just felt like we were going to roll down. So we took our packs off and laid them out in front of us and kind of just slid them down in front of us, letting them slide a little bit as we were sliding. But there was one pack in particular that we left slide a little too far. I think it was Valerie's pack. She's not here, but she'd remember. And it started to slide a little bit at a time, and then it started to roll, and it started to roll real slow at first, but then it started to pick up speed and started going faster and faster. And soon it wasn't just rolling, but it was flying into the air, flipping into the air as it was going downhill, and then stuff was just flying out everywhere, clothes and food. And all we could do was sit there and watch it happen below us as it was going down. And eventually her sleeping bag came loose, and that bounced one time way up in the air, and then it just disappeared down over this cliff was below us. We didn't even know where it went. It just went down. But eventually we did, through a series of maneuvers of sliding down, trying to maneuver our way around this cliff that was down there, we were able to pick up all the pieces that broke loose, and we were able to find the sleeping bag. It was wedged up in a tree about 30 feet up down below, and I think Ed climbed up the tree. He was like a monkey. He shimmied up there and got the sleeping bag. So I think everybody at this point was wondering, why did we follow him? It started to question my wilderness navigational skills, which is hard to believe. But to make a long story a little bit shorter, as I said, after a long time of sliding down, we were able to find all the clothes and the food, and Ed climbed up and got a sleeping bag. And eventually we did get to the bottom of the mountain and found the campsite. And it wasn't long after we found it that we realized that there was a trail that came right down to the campsite. And we had just missed it. When we started off at the top, we missed it by a couple hundred yards, and we came down at the wrong spot. And of course, the spot we picked wasn't too good, or that I picked. It would have been much easier if we had found the right trail. And as I said before, some of the party started to question my navigational skills in the wilderness. And some of them still question it today, especially the one I'm married to. She still questions my navigational skills sometimes. I don't understand it, but she does. I guess sometimes it's not the best choice to follow someone just because they say, follow me. But there is one person that we should follow when they say, follow me. You probably see where I'm heading here. When we read through the Bible, Christ tells people on many different occasions to follow me. It's one of the things he told people throughout the New Testament. Follow me. He called Peter and Andrew and James and John by saying, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 4, and starting in verse 18, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon and Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So as I said, Christ tells people numerous places to follow me. If you remember in Mark 10, the story about the rich young ruler who asked what he needed to do or what he lacked to inherit eternal life. And of course, the answer Christ gave him was to forsake everything you have and to follow me. If you want to turn to Mark chapter 10, that story's in Mark chapter 10. I'm just going to read verse 21, which is at the end of that story. It's after the conversation with Christ, and he asked him what he lacked to enter the kingdom. And in Mark chapter 10, 21 was the answer. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing you lack, go your way and sell whatever you have and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." So again, we see this theme of follow me. Forsake everything you have and follow me. So we know that this is a recurring message that Christ had throughout his ministry. He told the same thing to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, to take up the cross and follow me. So obviously, he has called certain people out of this world and told them to follow him. And all of us today are among those people who he has called out and told to follow me. So the question needs to be asked, what does Christ really mean when he says to follow me? And what does this entail? And how hard can it really be to follow him? Well, I want to take a couple minutes to look at a group of scriptures in Luke chapter 9. If you want to turn there, we're going to be primarily in Luke chapter 9 to look at these scriptures. They're verses 57 through 62. And these scriptures will help to answer that question of what it will entail to follow him, or how hard will it be. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. I'm going to read through them here first, and then we'll get back into them to look at them a little bit closer. Chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And then another said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell that were at my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So here we are introduced to three individuals in these verses who have heard Christ call, or he heard Christ say, "Follow me." Each one promises to follow him. But in none of these three verses, or these three cases, are we told whether the person ultimately follows or not. We're just told that he asks and then Christ answers as sort of a lesson. And I don't think the point of these verses is whether they follow or not. It's the real point is how is Christ wants to show us how difficult it really is, or how much commitment we really need to have to truly follow him. I think that's the real point of these verses. All three men say to him, "I will follow you." But in the answer, each of these men are challenged by Christ as to what commitment level they really have to follow him. He basically asked each of them, "How far are you willing to go to follow me?" And this is the main question for us today. We live in a time where it's common for people to say, "I will follow Christ," but how many people really mean it? How far will they really follow? How important is it to them to follow? At some stage of our lives, we have all said the same thing, "I will follow you." At baptism especially, we say, "I will follow you. I am committed." Just like these three men said in these three verses. All of us have made a commitment to Christ as well. So we need to ask ourselves, how far are we really willing to follow? And this is the question I would like for each of us to have in mind this morning as we look at these three men and what their response was, or what each man responded to that question, how far will I follow Christ? So let's look at these three men and the excuses they had. First, the first man in chapter 57, Luke 9. "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.'" So you might have thought that if a man came up to Christ and said, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go," that Christ would have been very pleased. He'd have been happy. He said, "Good, I'm glad to have you. Welcome. Come with me." But you'll see in the next verse, or late, further down here, that's not what Christ said at all. In verse 58, he said, and Jesus said to them, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So in other words, I think Christ is saying to this man, do you realize how hard it's going to be? It's not going to be easy. Do you realize that you're going to have to give up many of the comforts you're used to? Do you realize that life is going to be difficult? In other words, have you counted the cost? Do you really know what you're getting yourself into here? When Christ calls us to follow him, it's in direct conflict to our desire to be comfortable. We're natures or creatures that like to be comfortable. We don't like conflict, especially with someone like me. I don't like to be in conflict. I don't like conflict in my home. I don't like conflict where I work. I like to be comfortable. I like everything to be nice the way I want it to be. But Christ says that's not the way it's going to be. There's going to be conflict. You're going to be uncomfortable. We just moved into our new house. And we got a brand new used queen size bed. We're used to sleeping on a double bed for years and years and years. And before that, we even slept on a single bed. So it's nice to have this queen size bed. And after a long day of hard, grueling work or hard, grueling basketball sometimes, it's nice to just slide into that nice big double bed. And I have a big, soft, fluffy pillow. And you flip it over, it's nice and cool on one side. Sometimes I wish I'd be there right now. Feels so good right now, wouldn't it? But we like to be comfortable. We like our comforts. We don't like to be out of our comfort zone. But our calling is not always to be comfortable. And if we are to follow him, it will not always be easy or comfortable. Unfortunately, there are many people who get interested in the truth, and they say, I will follow Christ, but they don't realize the sacrifice that's involved. They never realize how difficult it could be. If you are one who has said, I will follow Christ wherever he leads me, are you prepared for the unpleasant circumstances that could come up? Will you continue to follow him when circumstances like maybe you lose your job because of the Sabbath, which has happened? Or maybe you can't play sports or go out with your friends on Friday nights in school. And of course, we know that these things aren't even that bad, because if we read through prophecy, things will get much, much, much worse in the future. If you continue to follow after him, you may even be required to give up your own life. Christ challenged this man to consider whether he was truly willing to follow him and how difficult life may become as a result. The question is, how far are you willing to follow Christ if the circumstances get difficult? If you want to stick a marker here, I guess, in Luke 9, but if you want to turn over to Luke 14, I want to go to a couple more verses here in Luke 14. Verses 25 to 33, which sort of speak to the same point, how difficult or how much commitment we need to have. Luke 14, verse 25 to 33. And there was a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. See, obviously, this is pointing out the fact that we have to love God or want to follow after Christ even more than our own brothers, our parents, our sisters, and even our own life. So there has to be a certain level of commitment here that this first man didn't have. Verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intended to build a tower, sitteth down not first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. All he behold began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So this is a warning not to start to follow Christ, to start out living this way of life or following after Christ and not count the cost and not be able to follow through and finish it. Verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down to first consulteth whether to be able to deal with the 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. So we need to forsake all that we have to follow after Christ with complete commitment. If you're not willing to be completely committed, we need to be willing to be completely committed, and to do that, you need to first count the costs. And some of these costs are outlined in these verses. You need to forsake everything, as it says. At some point, you may even have to lay down your own life. And this is the point he was trying to make to this first man. who said he wanted to follow him. Now to the second man, back in Luke 9 again, in verse 59. Let's look at the example of the second man. Verse 59, then he said to another, follow me. In this case, it is Christ who took the initiative to ask him to follow him. In the first case, if you remember, it was the man that said, I will follow you. But in the second case, it is Christ who speaks to the man and says, come, follow me. So maybe you'd be able to say that, well, that first guy, he wasn't even called, because we know that no man can come to Christ unless he's called by God. And the first man told Christ that he wanted to follow him. But the second man was obviously called because Christ told him, he said, come, follow me. The second man was clearly called by Christ because he said, come, follow me. But this time the man finds an excuse why he should wait for a little while before he came. He said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now it's not clear whether his father was already dead or he was very sick and was about to die, but either way, it doesn't matter. Because he asked to leave to go for a little while and bury his father first before joining him. Now, you know, that doesn't sound like a terrible thing. This doesn't seem unreasonable. You know, you want to be at your father's funeral. It's a really important thing. But what did Christ say in response? Jesus said unto him, this is verse 60, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Christ said, let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, I think he's saying, let the ones who are not called by me, the ones who I haven't called, worry about burying the dead. You have more important things to do. I have called you for something much more important, and that is to preach the kingdom of God. Preaching the kingdom of God must take priority over everything else. Now put yourself in this man's situation for a minute. He's thinking, I can't go to my own father's funeral. What's my family going to say? What's my mother going to say? What's my brother and sisters going to say? This wasn't a very small thing that Christ was asking him to do. You can imagine, it's hard to imagine a more important thing than having to go to your father's own funeral. But Christ was trying to show how serious the responsibility following him really is. It's more serious than even going to your own father's funeral. He is to be our first priority. And sometimes that is going to mean that you have to make some very difficult choices. There are many things that we can take away. There are many things that can take away our focus in life. But can you think of any of these things that's more important than going to your own father's funeral? That's probably one of the top things you can think of in life that you would want to do, that you would not want to miss. But yet Christ said, following me is more important than that. So if there's anything that you can see in your life that's taking away your focus from following Christ that is less important than going to your own father's funeral, then it's not more important than following after Christ either. It's so easy to put things off. It's so easy to say, I will do that after I do this. This is more important. But the point here with this second man is there's nothing more important than your walk with God. Those of you who have kids, or have ever talked to kids, or tried to tell a kid to do something, you know how frustrating it can be when a little kid comes back with an excuse that he has to do something else first. I need to get a drink first. Or I'm hungry, I gotta eat first. Or I need to wait for my brother, he's gonna help me. I need to do this, or I need to do that first. You can tell I've heard these things a few times before in my house. It's very frustrating for a parent to hear that they have to do something else before they do what you want them to do. We want them to follow our instructions when we say it, exactly when we say it, not later. And that's what Christ wants out of us too. He wants us not to put it off, not to have something else we have to do first. We're going to do it, but we got to do this first. I think that's the point of the second man here. It's like when you keep wanting to start a diet. I'm going to start eating right tomorrow, as soon as I finish off this half gallon of ice cream that I have here today. I think some of us have been there. But that's the attitude that Christ is putting for us here. Keep these words in mind. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And that was Christ's answer to this man. And those are the words we need to keep in our minds. Now on to the third man, verse 61. The third man, and another one also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to those who are at my house. I guess, this seems like a reasonable thing. I'll come with you, but let me go home and say goodbye to my family and those that are at my house. Seems like a reasonable thing to ask, but in verse 62, Christ answers back. And he says to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So why is Christ's answer so harsh? I would have to guess because he knows that this man has a divided loyalty. He knows, he can see in the man's heart that he's still loyal to his family as well as wanting to follow him. And there's a division there, a split. This was a man who claimed to be ready to follow Christ, but in reality he was not completely ready to leave his old life behind. He wasn't completely ready to forsake his own life and follow him. He liked Christ's teaching. He liked the idea of following him. But he also liked his old life. And he was reluctant to let it go. And so Christ said, no one who looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. No one who continues to love his old life is fit for the kingdom of God. These are pretty tough words for us to think about in our own lives, for our own walk with God. There are many lessons and warnings for us in these passages, but this is probably the toughest one of all. There are many who think they are ready to follow Christ, when in reality, they're not truly ready to give up their own sinful lives. And they look back. The thought of following Christ seems attractive at first. Maybe it's a social thing. They like to get together. Maybe it makes them feel good to be with other people. Maybe they feel guilty about their past lives. But in reality, they are not really ready to let completely go of their past life and to follow him completely. You can remember the story of Lot's wife. And she looked back, and of course, she was turned to a pillar of salt. And that's, of course, a warning for us not to do the same thing. So here we see the examples of these three men. They all professed that they wanted to follow Christ. And by all outward appearances, it seemed like they were committed to follow. But in reality, they were not ready, because they still had one foot back in the world they are leaving behind. Now I want to take a few examples to look at someone who was fully committed. Fully committed to, no matter what, to follow and not look back. If you want to turn to the book of Ruth, I think you know the story pretty much of the book of Ruth, but if you want to go to Ruth chapter 1, we'll look at someone who was committed to follow completely and to leave everything else behind. It's Ruth chapter 1. Now I'm just going to read over here verses 1 to 17 because it kind of lays out the beginnings of the story here and gives a good idea of what's going on. And Ruth chapter 1 verse 1. You can just listen along. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the land of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of this man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took two wives of the women of Moab. And the names of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the women survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return to the country of Moab, because she had heard that in the land of Moab the Lord had visited his people and giving them bread. Therefore she went out to the place where she was with her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went out on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, go, return each to your own mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as he has dealt with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest in each of your own house, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them and lifted up their voices and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return to you with your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that could be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should have also bear more sons, would you wait for them to grow? Would you restrain yourself from having husbands? No, my daughters. For it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to the people and with her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and also nothing but death parts you and me." So Ruth lived during a very difficult time, a time of war and famine, as it says. She had married the son of an immigrant who had traveled to her country because life was supposed to be better there. And her mother-in-law was a widow named Naomi. And Ruth and Orpah both married one of Naomi's sons. And life was good for a while. It says for 10 years they lived there. But her husband and Orpah's husband died, leaving their families no means of support. But Naomi, hearing things had improved back in Judah, decided to go back, but told her two daughters-in-laws to stay there and to start their own families, to seek husbands among the Moabites. But Ruth refused to be separated. I'm going to read verse 16 and 17 again. You see the attitude that Ruth had. She refused to be separated. She wanted to stay with Naomi. "Don't urge me to leave you or to go back from you. Where you go, I will go, and from where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it so ever severely, if anything but death separates you from me." So you can see the attitude Ruth had. She was willing to leave everything else behind, her family behind, her gods behind, everything she's ever known behind, to follow after Ruth and to follow after God. She was willing to leave her culture, her God, her family, everything. And that's the attitude of a person who's willing to follow completely and with complete conviction. In order to follow Naomi to a strange land, there had to be where there was an uncertain future. She had to have complete conviction. And so they returned to Naomi's home with nothing but each other. And if you look at the genealogy of Christ, I think it's in Matthew 1, I'm pretty sure where it is. You see the genealogy of Christ back through and who his ancestors were. And you can look through his name. There's a lot of names. Most of them are men. There's names like Abraham and Jacob and Judah and David and Solomon and Manasseh. And of course, you go down the list, you see the name of Ruth. Ruth was one of the foremothers, I guess you'd say, of Christ. Because of her faith and her willingness to follow, she actually is in the line of Christ. She loved Naomi enough to give up everything to follow her, and eventually she would become the foremother of Christ. Ruth chose to follow Naomi and her God, and would leave her life behind and everything she knew, including her fans, her friends, and her family, to follow a new God. And because of her commitment, she eventually became an ancestor of the Son of God. So in conclusion here, we have an example of those who claim to want to follow Christ, but still have a foot back in the world they left behind. And in contrast, we have an example of someone who was willing to leave her old life behind completely and not leave a foot back in her old world at all. So how far are you really willing to follow Christ? Unless God and his way of life is your complete focus in life, then you will look back. Just like Lot's wife looked back. If it's not your complete focus, you will look back. He must be the most important thing in your whole life, so that you will follow him no matter what, no matter how difficult the circumstances, no matter how difficult the choices you have to make. More important than your family, even more important than your own life, as we've learned. The cost will be high. The difficulty will be great. But the reward will be worth it.